Let me hide myself in thee. What a wonderful way to end that song. We have been doing lessons based upon the scripture, which is our theme for the first quarter of this year. You'll find that scripture in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And what you will hear: these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And that's where we have been studying. And this will actually be our fourth lesson. We've had two lessons last Sunday, and this morning we had one lesson, the church established. And this will be technically the second part of that lesson. So if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2, we'll go ahead and continue our lessons from that point. Remember from this morning, our last lesson, that we spoke and spent some time gleaning from the sermon that was recorded after the ascension of Christ. Peter is the speaker in this account. And he preached Jesus crucified. This is, of course, the day of Pentecost. And he preached Jesus crucified, and he preached that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And these are fundamental, very important things that we need to understand as we live as Christians. And this morning we talked about fear. We do not fear. And it's very important for us to be like that as Christians. We are a people who have been empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we are servants of the true and living God. And those kinds of things are very foundational to our Christian lives and our Christian walk. We remember that the very first point is that Jesus Christ was preached, and that was the rock, the Word of God that was being preached by Peter. Peter said, hear these words, and what we're looking at here is Acts chapter 22, Acts 2, verse 22. Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Jesus Christ was attested by God. We looked at that. It means God was proving that Jesus was His Son. God was proving that Jesus was the Christ and the Messiah. God was proving by His deity, by the beautiful wonders and signs and miracles, all the things that God did in the face of, or in the eyes of, in the presence of those Jews. And Peter made that very, very clear there. And that word that Peter preached, that he was preaching about Jesus Christ being attested, his word was that rock. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, Jesus is the one who said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on that house. But guess what? It didn't fall. It didn't fall. Because the house was built upon the rock of Christ. It wasn't built on innuendo. It wasn't built on platitudes. It wasn't built on socially acceptable doctrine or preaching. It was built upon the very rock of Christ. His Word. And that's what Peter was preaching about there. The Word of God, the rock. It is the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so when we think of it, that's where we kind of left off. And so that's also where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up in the book of Acts chapter 2 at verse 37 tonight. And we'll examine 6 points. Very short, I hope. But to the point, very important. And as we look at these 6 points, I want you to realize that we're not learning or looking at anything new, but I want you to look at it in a way that you'll realize that these are things that you need to have in your mind, in your heart, as you talk to people about the precious Christ that we serve. When you talk to people and you evangelize, when you share Jesus, which everyone in this room should be doing. When you do that, let me tell you, these 6 things are going to take place. And it's a wonderful thing. When you meet up with somebody and you talk to them about Jesus, you explain them that they are in their sins and that they need the blood of Christ, and you go through the gospel message with them, and they click and they know, and something wonderful happens. And these 6 things will happen. The same 6 things that happened on the day of Pentecost are the same 6 things that take place today. Think about that. No excuses. Nothing has changed. We mentioned that this morning. The heart of man hasn't changed. There's people who have a good heart, honest heart, who can receive the Word with gladness and it grows and fruit comes forth. And then there are people who are more interested in the cares and the riches of this world, more interested in their own lives, and their hearts never receive the Word of God. And so let's look at this. The very beginning of this, it's really simple. As we look at these 6 points, I want you to have an overall title in your head. Because they obeyed. Keep that in your minds. Because they obeyed. And that is going to cover Acts chapter 2, verse 37, through the end of the chapter, verse 47. And so let me ask a question. You think about this. We were talking this morning about the importance of the idea of the church being fixed upon the earth. The word established is being used, which we know scripturally indicates something that's steadfast, something that isn't easily shaking, something that will exist and exist and exist. Was the church born, established, fixed, just because Peter preached? Think about it. Peter preached Jesus. But is that what developed the church? Is that what fixed the church upon the earth? Is that what established the church in 32 AD in Jerusalem with Christ as the head? Is that what happened? Peter preached Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Is that what started the church? And the answer is no. It's no. Because when you really break this down, the answer is pretty simple. You can preach all day. And sometimes you do to thousands of people. And the church doesn't grow. And the mistake is that we stop preaching after 1,000. We say, it's not worth it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Paul said, remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and 37. We need to make sure we do that. We need to preach Christ always. Because you can preach all day and the church doesn't grow simply because somebody doesn't obey. And so you need to keep moving and moving and moving and preaching to the next and the next and the next. In the remaining verses here in chapter 2, we'll observe that there were people who responded to the message. That's why we have that overall theme, because they obeyed. There are certain things that were going to happen because they obeyed. These six things are going to happen. And so let's look at the first one. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, here's what we read. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? They heard Peter's preaching. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. You need to preach the gospel on a regular basis to every stranger you come across, to every family member, until one day you find somebody who's cut to the heart. That is the point. They were cut to the heart. Preaching the gospel is always a wonderful thing just in itself. It's fulfilling. Whether people obey or not, it's just amazing to be able to preach that word and to be able to have people respond to it is even more amazing. And when people do respond, you'll see little clues that they're listening or not listening. You'll see little gestures that indicate approval or disapproval. Maybe they turn a little bit and maybe they look at another person or maybe they turn their eyes away from you and you can tell they're shaking their heads. Listen. When you see somebody listening and you can tell that they're interested, you need to ask the question. It causes people to listen more and more, the more questions you ask and the more you answer. And you'll always know if somebody's self-centered. You'll always know if people are filled with pride. You'll always know if people are thinking they're sufficient in themselves and they don't really need God. But you can guide people and you can be thinking of what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 33. Wisdom rests in the heart of those who have understanding, of him who has understanding. Wisdom resides in the heart of him. If a person is reasonable, if a person can think through and connect dots, that's where wisdom will reside, in that heart. In Proverbs 23 and 19, Solomon turns right around and he says, "Hear, my son, be wise. Be wise and guide your heart in the way." And that's what we do when we talk to people. That's what Peter did here. David himself said, "My defense is God who saves the upright in heart." And I want you to think those things through. When Peter preached that message, these people were cut to the heart. And you can always tell. And so spend more time and effort on somebody who is cut to the heart. He who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him, David said in Psalm 32. We need to rejoice with people when they hear the gospel message. We need to be filled. We need to be glad. We need to be filled with joy, with an upright heart. That's what David said. And so when the gospel message that's being preached, when it's preached and it pierces that heart, you'll know. And that's one of the things that we see here. Peter preached, and obviously it pierced their hearts. It's straightforward, as simple as it gets. When they heard the preaching, they were cut to the heart. So that's one thing that's going to take place. Remember what they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Or "What must we do?" There's that question. That's what you're looking for. And that's what took place here when Jesus Christ was being preached. You think about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, at 30 and 31 and 32, and that eunuch asks Philip, you know, "Who is this man? Is he speaking of himself or another? And how do I know unless somebody explains it?" And Philip gets in the chariot, and from Isaiah 53, he explains Jesus. And he preached Jesus from that point in the Scripture. That's what it tells us. And out of the blue, the eunuch says, "There is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He responded. The message of Jesus being preached, crucified, dead and buried, raised up from the grave. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the head of the church. He is our Master. And when that message was being preached, that eunuch responded. "There is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." Why did he say those things? There's a forced conclusion that when Philip preached Jesus, he preached Christ crucified, resurrected. And so the same thing that Peter was doing here, nothing has changed. The message has never, never changed. It's true for everyone. Romans chapter 3 verse 4, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Me, you, everyone. As Christians, we need to live a life without sin. We need to strive every day to being perfected and sanctified and made holy through the blood of Christ, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And when we see sin in our lives, we got to eliminate it every time. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Second point here. They, because of Peter's preaching, they were faced with a choice. They were faced with a choice. Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They had a choice now. When you preach Jesus and people respond, they need to be given a choice. You never walk away without telling them what they must do. Especially here in this case when they simply asked. And I don't know what went on in that chariot, but I do know that the eunuch was given a choice. And it's no different. They were faced with a choice. And when you preach the gospel, you just simply can't leave without the invitation. When people say, "Well, what do I have to do? What must I do? What's next?" You give the same answer that Peter gave. They believe, so repent of your sin. That's all you have to do. Repent of the sin. No. That's not what he said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. You can see this working, this structure. The first thing is you preach Jesus. The second thing is people hear and they're cut to the heart. And when that happens, you give them a choice. You've already brought them to a place where they can believe. And if they're there, you give them a choice. And you do what Jesus commands. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we all know that through 20. Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore." As you're going, if you study that, as you're going, peripatosin, go as you're going into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Go. Give them the choice. Show them exactly what is important. If you turn your Bibles over to the book of 1 Peter, you can take people there and you can explain this to them. 1 Peter chapter 3. And when we look at this, verse 20, well, we can go to 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." What a glorious statement. "Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God..." When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There's also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching Christ. And so you build a foundation. Then the third point, very simple, let them know they were added. When these people obey the gospel, it doesn't stop there. I'm convinced that there are more Christians in the church today that have stopped instead of continuing. Let me say that again. I'm convinced that there are more Christians in the church today who have stopped in one way or another than continuing to grow, continuing to work, continuing to be part of the evangelistic effort, continuing to be part of the benevolence of the church, continuing to be part of the edification of the church. Those are the three things the church is supposed to do. You can't do that from your living room. You can't do that from your car. You can't do that from your backyard. You can't do that from your workshop. You got to do that with the saints and with your neighbors. And it is commanded. So they're faced with a choice. When they accept that choice and they repent and are baptized, then they're added to the church. Look at verse 41. That's what he said. Verse 40, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added. They were added. They were added. Unlike the denominational world today that they tell people, just come on in, sign this paper, you're a member of the church. Unlike Billy Graham who says you don't have to know Jesus, you don't have to have ever looked at a Bible, you can be a Muslim, you can be Arab, you can be Hindu, you can be a Buddhist, you can be Shinto, it doesn't matter. Because if God calls you, you're going to be saved even if you never heard the name Jesus. No. They heard Jesus preached. They were faced with a choice. They chose to obey the gospel. And then they were added to the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. As Christ loved the church, He gave Himself for her. Give that image to people. The church is her. It's the bride of Christ. It is something that you're being added to. And it was so that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the Word. What a great picture. What a great thing to be telling people. And that He might present her, Himself, a glorious church. Are we a glorious church? You know, that's a lesson all in itself. What is a glorious church? A glorious church is filled with saints who are doing the work. A glorious church is a church that is growing internally, spiritually, working together, studying together. It's not something you just do on Sunday. A glorious church is a church where the saints have fellowship with one another. A glorious church is the church that Jesus Christ wants. A church without spot or wrinkle, Paul wrote. That she should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians, again, chapter 5. Think this through. Show them. Help them along. It doesn't stop at baptism. It's a glorious church. It's a working church. It's a functioning church. It's a church that obeys the gospel. It's a church that has sound doctrine. A strong church, because it's a Bible church, a Bible teaching church. In Romans chapter 9 and at verse 6, Paul said that they shall be called the sons of the living God. That's the Bible church. Heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs of God, the Bible church. Justified by His grace, that we should become heirs according to eternal life. That's what Paul said in Titus 3 and 7. Listen, that's the glorious church. So that person, they hear and they respond and they obey the gospel and they come out of that water and you just tell them all about the glorious church. You tell them how important it is to be together as God's family. You tell them those things so that they continue to walk. Because the next thing that Peter points out here that's pointed out by the Holy Spirit is in verse 42. Read that with me. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And 43, then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. They have to be committed. Committed to the work. Committed to one another. Remember our messages on Wednesday night. We care for one another. We edify one another. We build one another up. We serve one another. We give one another the holy kiss. We come to one another and honor one another. And we're not done with those lessons, but that is what we need people to know. That the saints that were in that first century church, the saints that were there that day, from that day forward, they continued. And we know that the word spread. We know that multitudes obeyed the gospel. And all around the known world there, churches were planted. People became part of the body of Christ. Continued with devotion. They continued steadfastly. These people were committed, dedicated, devoted to the church, devoted to one another. Remember, that's the church. That's the kind of heart and soul and commitment that every child of God must have. And there's the example right there. Number five, unity. Think of that. Unity and care for one another. Verse 43 through 46. Then fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and they had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity. You see it? They had care for one another. Think about that. The apostles, you know, they did signs and wonders. They did all kinds of miracles. But the great result of all of these things, the great result of the hearing of the gospel, the great result of asking what must we do, the great result of the answer of believe, repent and be baptized, the great result of them coming out of that water of baptism and working together. All that came together to solidify the church. All those who were together, they all believed. They had unity. They were of one mind. And when they sold their possessions and gave to those, it wasn't communism. It was grace, being met out by saints to other saints. These new converts must have been amazed. They must have been amazed. You know, Jesus, He calls us out of the world. They shall know you by your love. And listen, that better be true. When somebody walks through those doors, they better know. There's something different in this congregation. There's something different in this body of believers. These people are together. They love one another. They love God with all their hearts. They're regularly concerned for the church, for the membership. And they regularly show kindness and concern. Wherever the church exists, it must be genuine. It has to be genuine. The concern that we say we have with one another cannot be a cliche. It can't be the preacher talking about the membership. It has to be the members being concerned for one another and concern for the lost. Finally, we're cut down to the last and final point. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. All the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Think of that. This gives an amazing image, a great picture, if you will, of the people who were constrained by grace, by mercy, by love, by truth, by the power of God's Word to love God. Praising God because of all the things they learned from the other saints. And we need to ask ourselves the question, if a new person comes in here, what's going to keep them here? What keeps them here? If we have saints that are hit and miss, what's going to bring them back? What's going to build them up? What's going to get them excited and fervent about Christ, about their faith? What is it that's going to cause them to be constrained in their emotions, in their feelings? Praising God and having favor with all people. What's going to do that? What a beautiful picture that was. And what a beautiful picture it is in every church that can claim that. The imagery of people that are very sincere about their faith. Not fly by night, not fly by your seats or whatever kind of flying you do. Very serious about the faith. Very serious about the needs of the saints. Very serious about loving God first and putting Him first and foremost above anything in this world. That's what Peter's learning here. That's what the Holy Spirit's revealing here. These people were setting such a great example. The new converts, these people who were being added to the church daily, were setting such a great example that they were having favor with all the people. Boy, there's something special about that church in Bedford. They are on fire. They love the Lord. You can see it in everything that they do. They're continually telling people about the love of Christ and their need to be saved. They're out in the community all the time, passing out cards, talking to people, bringing people into the church, into Bible studies, into their homes. These people, look at what it says. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And as a result, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Daily, daily, daily. Don't leave that out. If the Lord's adding to the church daily, is it because they're sitting in their pews? You know, let's get real. If the Lord's adding to the church daily, that means somebody's out there like Peter was preaching Jesus Christ. Because the church doesn't grow if nobody's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ in the community to the lost. We can preach all day in these four walls and the sounds bounce off the ceiling. They bounce off of our hearts and they go right out that door probably before we do. Why? Because the Scriptures tell us that these people were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. That means they didn't stop evangelizing. They didn't stop edifying one another. They didn't stop giving help to every saint that needed it as they needed it. It means that they were doing what God told them to do. And the Lord added to the church daily because they were doing it. Daily, those brethren were out there. So there you have those 6 points. And what I want you to do is review that and keep those kinds of thoughts in your mind. What happened when Peter preached? What took place when the people's hearts were pricked? What did Peter tell them to do? What happened after the fact? How did they live their lives? How did they live as Christians in a new community with new brethren? What kind of fellowship did they have? The Scriptures tell us the answers. Review that and review that and review that daily. those who were being saved. Philip went out to preach, the eunuch was saved. Philip went to Samaria and the Samaritans were saved. Peter went up to Cornelius and preached Jesus Christ, told him what things you must do to be saved. And Peter, that centurion Cornelius and all of his household, they were saved. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, and they singing the gospel, and the Holy Spirit let them out, and they went to the guard's house, and they preached Jesus to him, and all those in the household were saved that very same hour. There is a pattern. That pattern needs to be the church. And we need to decide if we're going to be part of the success of the Lord's church, or if we're going to be part of the problem. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we just understood all these points, put them in our hearts, applied them to every time we walk out of the house, and the church would grow just like when Peter preached? There was a response to the message of the gospel, and the people were obeying that message daily, and it caused them to be added to the church. We remember from this morning those four main points. I think it's important. It's impossible for death to hold Christ. It's impossible that David was talked about in Psalm 16. That was Jesus. Jesus is the one that was prophesied. Jesus is the one that will be resurrected from the grave. It was impossible that God would make a promise and then not keep it. When God says something, it happens. It's impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews 1 and verse 5. It's impossible. When God says something, when He puts something in motion, it just happens. And we need to realize that the church, our salvation, the body of Christ on the earth was thought of, established, and in the mind of God, foreknowledge before the world began. And so when God said so, it happened. And Jesus Christ is in the heaven right now, sitting at the right hand of God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over His church. And we need to understand, Jesus was attested by God, proven by God. He was the Christ. And we believe that today. We believe every single word of that. And I look around the room and I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't believe that. But let's just remember what the invitation is. John chapter 6, verse 45, what did Jesus say? They must hear and be taught in order to come to me. That's what He said. John chapter 12, or 8 and 24, John 8 and 24, Jesus said that if you believe that I am, you will be saved. So we must believe. In Luke 13:3, Jesus tells us in His own mouth, repent, otherwise you perish. Think about it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. If whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Wow. Can you imagine that? You go out there today and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He's the Son of the living God, that He's the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One. He is the Savior, the Lamb of God. You can't get to heaven without Him. And while you're saying that, Jesus is in heaven repeating those words, I guess, in the ears of God. Imagine how amazing that is. But then again, Jesus also said, whoever does not confess me before men, neither will I confess him before the Father who is in heaven. Verse 33. And so we hear, we're taught, we believe, we repent, we confess Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and then we're baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said, Mark 16 and verse 16. And I think most all of us here have done that. But let's not forget repent. If we're living day to day and we know that we're not really doing it right, it's time to repent. No question about it. No reason not to. Just do it. Because in the end, Jesus said, he who is faithful until death will receive the crown of life. And we need to be that faithful church in all points. So if you have a need tonight, please don't hesitate. Come on up and let's fulfill that need, whatever that may be, as we stand and as we sing.